We turn in God's Word this evening to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. We'll read verses 10 through 31 of Proverbs 31. After that, we will turn to Genesis 2, a verse that makes up part of the basis of tonight's sermon, and then also the Titus 2. First, Proverbs 31, a key word in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, familiar passage, but a key word here, children, is household. Just another word for home and the people of that home. So a good way to help you pay attention, children, is to watch for that word, household. See how many times it comes up in this passage. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let me reread verse 27, Proverbs 31, verse 27. She looketh well. This sums up the chapter on the virtuous woman. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We've read this a few times already. In our series on manhood, also our series so far on biblical femininity. So we'll just read verse 18 for now. Genesis 2, verse 18, where God expresses a purpose for creating the woman. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And then now we turn to the New Testament in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We read this last week as well, so we will read just verse 3 through 5 of Titus 2. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We read that far in God's holy word. Both men and women in the Church of Jesus Christ are to be theologians. Women as much as the men. I've hinted at this earlier in my series about how the ladies in the congregation need to know their theology, which is simply that they need to know their God and the truths of the Scripture, just as much as the men do. The godly woman, the woman who is called virtuous, needs to know the doctrines of our faith. The apostolic truths we talked about this morning, the apostolic truths that we find in the Scriptures. The virtuous woman delights in reformed truth. Just because she is a woman who does not have the right to lead and teach as an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ does not mean that she is to be lesser of a theologian. But she studies what God has revealed to all His church in the Scriptures, and she applies the knowledge of God in theology, anthropology, and Christology, ecclesiology, soteriology, eschatology. She applies the doctrines and all of God's Word to her life in a uniquely feminine manner. That's what makes a virtuous, a beautiful woman. Theology, she not only applies to her daily life, but it is what really empowers her to her daily tasks. Knowing her God and knowing her Savior, she is motivated. She gets a boost in her energy, spiritually especially, which even translate to physical energy sometimes, to help her with her diligence and in her godly service. The gospel of Jesus Christ is central to her life and her heart, so that she takes up that gospel and is with that gospel, takes on the menial tasks, or what seems to be menial tasks in her life, to serve her King. Women, you need to work, and all of us need to work on connecting doctrine to every aspect of life. Doctrine is meant to be practical. For example, you need to apply justification by faith alone, so that it is out of faith in Christ alone for your forgiveness that you put aside the guilt, you put aside the shame, you put aside the feeling of being disfavored by God and men, and you live out of a trust in God's love and forgiveness for you without your works. That empowers you. You apply lordship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, so that you see all your labors, not as something to complain about, but all your labors, every aspect of it, as privileged callings from King Jesus your Lord unto you. You apply providence, so that every difficult aspect of your life, and there are difficulties in all of our lives, but every difficult aspect in your life, you find that insight. You understand that it's from the hand of God who guides everything for you and never against you. You remember these things and you apply them to your life and pray that the Spirit help you make theology real in your daily life, because theology is to have real meaning with real effects. And this evening, I want to give you women a theology, and all of us, men and women, but to you ladies especially, a theology for what is called a domestic life. A theology for what is commonly called homemaking or homekeeping. That might sound odd at first, like it's some sort of male chauvinism. But this is not just tradition, but it's the practical outworking of good theology. I want you to consider this evening on the basis of God's word that the work of the home is a sacred calling, and that you ought not take on the labors of the home begrudgingly. In today's world, this needs to come. In today's church world, this needs to come, because it is shouted degradingly at the women of the church, even by Christians with bad theology, that work inside the home is meaningless and work outside the home is what is respectable. Women are told that the care of the children and cleaning and laundry and things like that are somehow not respectable. And that somehow it's more honorable for a woman to clean other people's houses and manage someone else's kids and make someone else's dinner, to hold some career and make money that contributes to the income of her husband. And I say unto you on the basis of God's word this evening, it's not more respectable to have a career. Not that it's wrong to work outside the home. It's not more highly honored by God to be something other than a homemaker. But in fact, a woman sees her work in the home as highly valued by God. What we call tonight covenant keeping. Homekeeping is covenant keeping. A virtuous woman knows theology, we started out, and she knows the doctrine of the covenant. She knows the definition of covenant. Do you? What is covenant to you? Covenant is not some complicated or boring doctrine. It's the doctrine central to all of Scripture. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The New Testament is a New Covenant. All of Scripture is about this covenant. What is this covenant to you? Do you know covenant? Do you know that doctrine? What it means? Do you see covenant as this bond of communion, of fellowship, of relationship that God has with His people and within Himself even? A virtuous woman, God's daughter, is created and saved unto this personal relationship called covenant with her God. She cherishes this, understands this, and then seeks to reflect this in all her life. She is a covenant keeper. We've seen in our series so far that a godly woman is a needed helper, that first. Secondly, one with an internal spiritual beauty. Third, one with a maternal or motherly love. And now tonight, one who is a homemaker or a homekeeper, a covenant kind. First, created for communion. Second, in the home. And then third, through hospitality. We immediately get this idea of the woman as someone interested and made for covenant. In Genesis 2, where she's created, we read that text in Genesis 2, verse 18, God explicitly points to us and to men why He created, the purpose that He had for creating her. And what He reveals in this text in Genesis 2, verse 18, that is that He created her for a communion with man. And the word that especially draws this out in our text in verse 18 is the word alone. Alone. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." Why was it not good for man that he did not have a woman? We've considered that striking point already in our first sermon of our series, that God had made man without any sin, and He still said about man without any sin before the fall that this was not good. And we asked already why, and generally speaking, we've said that it was not good because He needed a helper. He needed a helper to be a man. He needed a helper to help Him work. He needed a helper to help Him lead. It was not good, and in many senses, He was deficient. But first, it was because He was alone. He had a loneliness. He lacked, in other words, a companion for fellowship, for covenant, for communion. God says that explicitly. Man needed the woman's unique, special gifts so that he might enjoy her social gifts. Her communication, her conversation, her friendship, and her hand in marriage, which we call a covenant also. Woman was created for that explicit purpose. And you might say, well, but man had God, didn't he? God and man had sweet fellowship with one another. They had covenant too, and that's true. But God made man in such a way, though he by himself could enjoy communion with God, he would have a better, higher degree of communion with God when he was with his woman. Together as male and female, so that in the relationship of man with woman, he could have pictured for him to help him taste fellowship with God also. God created woman with that explicit purpose to help man with the enjoyment of covenant. But secondly, woman was not only to help man enjoy this covenant or communion, she was to help man actually reflect, shine forth the covenant of God that he had within himself. But here's another piece of theology that's related to the first that is very important to our understanding of the woman's calling and role this evening. Man was created to reflect God. And the words that give us that idea is in Genesis 1, verse 26. Look there, Genesis 1, 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now we're going deep here, but I'm confident that God's people who are listening, you ladies, can understand deep theology. God has a purpose of making man in His image, in His likeness, to show forth the very character of God for His glory. Now in Genesis 1:26, the verse indicates that God is a plurality. Let us make man in our image. God speaks to himself. How, you ask? Well, you know, children, you have taken catechism. We've talked about this verse as a proof text for the Trinity. He is three persons. And as three persons, this has everything to do with our topic tonight. As three persons, he doesn't need man. He doesn't need human beings to have covenant. As three persons, he did not sit around in eternity past before creation in a silent inactivity, doing nothing, bored. But he, in eternity past, as a God of three persons, enjoyed communion and fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is. It's part of his very nature. Now he says to himself, let us create man in our image, after our likeness, like us. And we know that includes true knowledge, true holiness, and true righteousness. But it also includes what we talked about, this covenant communion that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse after Genesis 1:26. So this is how he creates man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. How? It doesn't say true righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, though that's included. But it says this is how. Male and female created he them. Not just Adam. This sums up what takes place in Genesis 2, all of it. But he created man and woman so that not just one person is alone, but two persons in the plural now may have fellowship with one another, just as God, as three persons, has fellowship one with another. Woman, you see, was created as a second person of mankind to reflect the persons of God in communion with one another. That's the theology, deep theology, but theology you can't understand. Woman, to sum up so far, was created to help man enjoy covenant. Woman was created to help man reflect the covenant communion that God had within himself. And you may not say that this covenant doctrine is unimportant. It is not merely for pastors to debate at classes and at synod. It's not for theologians in their ivory towers to have complicated ramblings about. It's real, life, practical doctrines. And ladies, your purpose in life on the basis of this doctrine can be summed up this way then. Your purpose in life is to seek, promote, develop, keep this covenant, this relationship of intimate communion, of friendship. That's your high calling. That's what you were created for. That's the Creator's design for you. If you don't think that's a high calling, you have a problem. It's a problem with some sort of wrongly perceived male chauvinism. It's a problem with God's will. It's a problem with who God is. Because he has given you a calling to reflect his very nature and being. To reflect Trinity. To reflect covenant. That's the theology behind a domestic home-keeping life. So then all you do in your home, in love for your husband, in love for your children, in love for your family, in love for your church, your goal, your aim is to promote, defend, cultivate communion. This covenant life. One more point of theology before we get really, really practical. It's the most important point. Third point of theology. We talk, first of all, how God created woman to help man enjoy covenant. Second, about how God created woman to reflect the covenant life of Trinity. Now, third, is to reflect Christ's work. Because as you know, male and female fell. And who was instrumental in the fall? Though man was the head and he was responsible for the fall, woman, who was created for the very purpose of helping man with communion, the enjoyment of communion with God and with husband, with man, now instead leads man to have communion with Satan. And brings a divider between God and man. And also it affected the relationship between herself and her husband. And the fellowship that would exist within her family. Women did the very opposite thing that she was supposed to do. But the gospel is that Christ was promised, and Christ came, and his work of coming, suffering and dying, and being crucified on that accursed cross, his work of living a perfect, righteous life, was what? Well, it was to earn covenant. It was to regain a fellowship between God and man. It was to earn peace, this peaceful relationship between God and us. It was to send His Spirit into the hearts of us as people, His church, so that we might enjoy peace with God again and peace with one another. He is called the mediator of covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 6. Now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant. The woman saved by grace, saved by Christ, understands this covenant especially. That because of her Savior Jesus Christ, she is now united with her God, and she is now in communion, in covenant fellowship with her God. And what's her response then? Her response is now being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. She wants to be conformed into the likeness of Christ and reflect His interest in covenant. Just as Christ, her Lord, loves and delights in covenant between God and man, she also does. She wants to reflect not only God, the triune God of perfect communion, she wants to reflect Christ, the mediator or the peacemaker of covenant communion. Now that's the basis, that's the doctrine, that's the theology that you need to know. And now practically speaking, the application of this is that God empowers the virtuous woman to reflect this covenant life in the home. This is not mere tradition. It is not to be perceived of by the woman as something that her church and her husband just expect her to do. But this is based on doctrine. When Titus 2 verse 5 teaches about the woman as keeper in the home, it's teaching a practical point based on this theology. When 1 Timothy 5 calls her someone to guide the house, and when Proverbs 31 that we read speaks of her as someone who has as her realm, as her domain, the household, it is the practical application of the woman as created and saved for covenant keeping. She is home-centered. In all her work in the home, her aim and her goal is to make it an atmosphere conducive to fellowship, an environment of peace, a setting of sweet conversation, of covenanting. so that the people in her home, her husband, her children, a father and mother if she's a young woman, her other church members that come to her home enjoy this communion. To qualify that, men, we need to make this qualification. It does not mean that man takes a hands-off approach to everything that goes on in the home. It does not mean that the man expects his wife as a slave and treats her as such to do everything in the home. What we said in a series in manhood about how a man needs to take responsibility and that he has responsibility over all the work, whether in his occupation or in the home, is still true. It doesn't is not contradicted here. He's still the leader. He's still the head. He's still responsible. Thus, he is involved. He is helping in the work of the home. But the woman, seeing that she is created and saved unto this help for covenant communion, embraces her gifts and her calling in the home. She, as verse 27 of Proverbs 31 says, looketh well to the way of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She is working diligently in her full-time calling in the home to maintain and promote this covenant communion. There's so much work, it's true. But you need to think, ladies, of all the work, even what feels like the most mundane, as such which promotes this precious fellowship or covenant. Think of the food. The woman cooks, she organizes meals. Why? To be the greatest chef in the world? No. So that her husband is always pleased with everything that he eats? No, not necessarily. But so that she may, and this is very biblical, with a food and drink set before the family around the dining table, there might be fellowship. Because food and drink in all of Scripture is shown to be conducive unto this fellowship or communion or covenant, reflected by this table of communion and fellowship over bread and wine. Why does she clean? Why does she order or organize a home so that it's even beautiful? Not necessarily richly furnished and luxurious, but simple and beautiful. Why in that good order does she have it? So that in the peace and the order of her home, there might be an atmosphere where family may talk with one another and enjoy communion with each other. She's not making her home a museum where her family must not touch anything or move and must sit quiet and still so that there is this fear of freely speaking and moving. But there's an air of freeness that she cultivates so that there are expressions, free expressions of love within her home. She is a social promoter. Ladies, whether you like it or not, it is most often the case that you set the tone of the conversation in the home. Your attitude, you don't even have to say something. Your attitude either promotes or deflates good communion in the home. Your behavior, your joy or your irritableness, your gentleness and meekness or your angry and bitter spirit will affect the fellowship that you aspire to in your home. You are to, with your gifts, perform what you have been created and saved unto, very practically speaking, to help and preserve the communion so that husband and children and others want to come to your home. They want to come in. They want to stay away. And they want to come in not just because the home is fun, but because they know the home reflects covenant. And they want to experience and taste this covenant life of God within your home and in your fellowship. And now, second basic application, your priority then, for many of you women, is communion with your husband. Your husband in the home. Go back to Genesis 2. The woman, as wife, was created first to promote the sweet communion or fellowship with her husband who was alone. In fact, it can be said that the whole house, children included, enjoy this communion only if first husband and wife are enjoying communion with one another. Ladies, you need to prioritize this. It's not to leave the husbands without any responsibility, of course. Of course not. But you need to learn to leave and cleave, no matter how long you have been in your marriage. Genesis 2, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Not only must husbands leave his father and mother, but wives must leave their father and mother. And that does not merely mean a physical moving out. It means that, but not only that. It means that the relationship, ladies, that you once had with mom and dad is now secondary, is now less important, given place now to your husband, who becomes the primary person in the highest relationship, second only to your relationship to Christ. Every other relationship is lesser. This has to be real. This has to be real. It has to be what the husband experiences. Far too many marriages are negatively affected because the wife or the husband makes the girlfriends or the boyfriends or the in-laws or even the children get in the way and challenge the relationship of man and his wife. Ladies, I call you on the basis of God's word tonight that you cleave to your husband, that you commune with your husband, that you seek to have covenant relationship with your husband as you ought to reflect the covenant relationship that God has with himself of intimacy. And yes, women, this includes how you keep not only every other part of your household, but also your bedroom, that you provide there a communion with your husband is an essential aspect to your relationship in the home. A few practical warnings. Ladies, the title of the sermon is Covenant Keepers. And keepers, literally in Titus 2, refers to covenant workers in the home. The idea of keep includes guarding. And although the men, as we said in the prior series, are called to guard their households, so also are the women helping in the guarding of their households, particularly now in the guarding or the protecting of your communion and covenant fellowship within your homes. Beware of materialism. Guard against that. A love, too much of a love for the nice and the luxurious leads the woman to make the home a museum rather than a place of free, releasing, comfortable fellowship. Materialism also, this love of things, takes the woman outside of the home so often. To seek that double income or that additional income, which is so often promoted in this society. And so you ask, and we come to that question, am I allowed to work outside the home? Full-time? Part-time? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say a woman may not have a job outside the home. But the question is not whether a woman may have a job outside the home. That's the wrong question. The key question, based on the theological word, is this: is the woman adequately cultivating communion in the home adequately? Or is work outside the home getting in the way? It's not just about time, whether I have time to get all the work done. It's about whether I have the physical energy, the emotional stability, and the mental stamina to make sure that the work at home gets done, not only coldly, no, but so that the work gets done in a way that there is love and communion and peace in the home. Ladies, you need to be honest with yourself, and husbands, you need to guide your wives in this. Is she able to promote godly fellowship and sweet communion even while working, or is her work causing her to neglect the home and to be irritable, even if she doesn't neglect it, to be irritable and not a promoter of peace and harmony? Proverbs 31 is often twisted to excuse the woman having a job outside the home. And it really does not speak of a woman having a career. That's the wrong interpretation of God's word. It speaks of the woman working, doing some labors outside the boundaries of her literal house. But she is home-centered. She is accomplishing the work of the home. A woman is not virtuous if she is working outside of her home and not caring for the ways of her household well, as verse 27 says, looketh well to the ways of her household. Beware, keep, prevent, protect the home from the inundation of technology and entertainment. Technology and entertainment are not wrong of themselves, but the inundation of technology and entertainment is such that your husband and your children and you yourself are staring at screens instead of communicating and having good fellowship one with another. Beware of the overly competitive spirit that kills communion. There's this competitive spirit that always wants to beat. You promote that among perhaps your children, your husband even, and then there's a death of communion as everyone seeks to show themselves better than the other. Beware of gossip, ladies, especially speaking behind your husband's back. It does not do well, even if he never hears about it, to your relationship, to covenant communion. Beware of bitterness. Let there be forgiveness. That's the heart of it, a forgiving spirit always. That's a reflection of Christ. That's a reflection of God, the covenant God. How does He bring? How does He restore? How does He help communion, relationship? This is how He works forgiveness in our hearts. A knowledge, a confirmation, a declaration of that forgiveness, and that is what you promote in your homes as well. Ladies, if home communion, covenant keeping is your prayer, is your aim, is your goal, then it makes your work valuable. It is a sacred activity. It is in no way demeaning. That name, homemaker or covenant keeper, is not any less respectable than the name of doctor, or lawyer, or pastor, or elder. Don't you see? It's the name of Christ. He is a covenant keeper. He is even, this is most precious, home maker. John 14, verse 2, familiar passage. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What's Christ's work right now? Christ's work right now is home preparer, housekeeper. He is in heaven doing that work right now. To say homemaking is lesser is to criticize Christ's work. Ladies, it is honorable to reflect this Christ in your homekeeping and covenant work. Say to your husband, say to your children, say to your family, I go and I am at home preparing a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Your home is a reflection of heaven. Very really. You're preparing your home just as Christ is preparing the heavenly home for His covenant people. What is heaven? What's the essence of heaven? What's the best part of heaven? There's so many joys of heaven. Well, the ultimate joy of heaven is that there, the tabernacle of God is with men, as Revelation 21 explains. There, God and man comes into perfect, closest, intimate friendship and fellowship. To the highest degree, more than experience on this earth. That's what Christ is preparing for us. And that's the high calling of the woman and the earthly home today also. Homekeeping is not something less than kingdom work. It is kingdom work in as much as it reflects the kingdom of heaven. And home, ladies, where you cultivate this communion, you show God Himself, you show Christ the mediator, you show a taste of heaven. You not only share with your family, but you have the opportunity to extend to others. That's what hospitality is. It's for you, women, to help your husband to show that hospitality. The word used in the Bible for hospitality is lover of strangers, that literally. A lover of strangers. It's not only the woman's task. In fact, it is one of the qualifications of office bearers, that he is a lover of hospitality, Titus 1 verse 8. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, he's given to hospitality. It refers to your attitude toward the stranger, someone who you do not know very well in the church or in the world. It refers to your actions that come forth from this attitude towards the stranger. To care for the sick, to visit those in prison, to bring meals, to show love to the stranger, to reflect the love of God. Familiar passage about hospitality is Hebrews 13 verse 2, pointing to Abraham and Sarah's example, which, by the way, their hospitality did not take place in a luxurious home, but in a tent and beside tents. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have even entertained angels unawares. Entertain there, not referring to the technological entertainment of today, but with the food and the drink and the conversation that they had with these strangers who were angels and even the pre-incarnate Son of God. This is a task we often forget, but it is for the church to do, to step outside our comfort zones by bringing the stranger inside our home. It is for the woman with her gifts to help her husband especially in doing, so that our homes are not private retreats, but our homes are places of communion with all kinds of God's people. Oh, how glorious a gospel is then displayed in the venue of our home. Don't you see? The gospel is just that Christ Jesus has come to save sinners and bring them into communion with God. Sinners who are strangers, estranged from God. What does Christ do? He dies for these strangers, and then he brings them into the company of God and promises to bring them into the home of God. Through hospitality, you reflect this same gospel. This is your gift, ladies. God has created you, and he has saved you into this precious calling and role. And one day, you will stand before Jesus, and he will say to you, "Come, enter into your heavenly home, much more glorious than your earthly home, which is only a dim reflection. Come, enter into the heavenly home I have prepared for you." Not because you earned it, but this is the evidence of my grace to you. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then the righteous woman will say, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto the woman, keeper of covenant, keeper of her home, carer for the communion with her husband and her children and her church, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Amen. Let us pray. Father, in thy house, in our heavenly home, thou art making, preparing a place of perfect covenant peace and communion. We look forward to that day. We praise thee for that precious gift, a free fellowship with thee. And we pray that men, with the help, the needed help of the women here in this church, might be diligent in our reflection of that home preparing and home keeping, not to merit anything with thee, for we know that covenant communion is unconditional, so that we might, with thanks and gratitude in our hearts, reflect thy glory, the Trinitarian communion, thy image and thy likeness, and might reflect Christ, the mediator of covenant, and show forth our home, even in this place. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.